A few weeks ago, we began together to ask a few questions. We started with the question, how many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? Many of you responded to that question a few weeks ago. But I want to ask you again this morning, how many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? If that is the desire of your heart, let me see your hand this morning. You desire to faithfully follow Jesus. Then it demands a follow-up question. What does that look like? What does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus? If that is the ambition, if that is the passion, if that is the goal of your life, to be able to look back one day and say, man, I have faithfully followed Jesus, then we better know what that looks like. What is the target that we're trying to hit? Throughout this 7-week journey together, the thing that we've come to understand is that Christianity, following Jesus, is not about doing, but it's about being. You see, most people, when they begin to answer this question, what does the faithful follower of Jesus look like? They begin with a list of do's. A faithful follower of Jesus is someone that reads their Bible, they go to church, they pray, they give, they serve, they go on mission. They begin to list all of these things that we do as a follower of Jesus. But in reality, following Jesus is not about doing at all, it's about being. To clarify that, what I mean is it's about being in relationship. We've said the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. This morning, if you're here and when you came in and sat down, there was a gray sheet of paper in your seat, and it's a listening guide that you can take and follow along. And the first thing it says on there is that the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. This idea of Christianity is not about doing, it's about being, it's about who we are in Christ. And the first and primary relationship that we've talked about together over this 7 weeks is that following Jesus is all about a relationship with God. You see, many people have it backwards. They think that the way to know God is by doing. And that if I'll simply do enough good stuff, if I'll do enough service, if I'll do enough church, if I'll do enough whatever, then someday, maybe someday, I can know God. But what Christianity, what the Bible teaches, is that knowing God is the starting point. That the foundation of everything else is an intimate fellowship relationship with God that can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. And then when I know Him and I have the relationship with Him, then all the rest makes sense. Many people get it backwards and for that reason are very confused. They come to church and they listen to the sermons and they sing the songs and they read the take-home material and they read their Bibles and they don't understand how it all fits. And the problem is the relationship is the starting point. Everything else builds upon my relationship with God through Christ. The Bible says it this way in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's the big summary. Christianity is about knowing Him. The word know implies personal fellowship. Being a Jesus follower means a relationship with God through Christ that manifests itself in my life through daily intimate fellowship with God. If you miss that, you miss everything else we say in this series. If you miss that, you miss everything else about Christianity. Because everything we do as Christians is the overflow of our relationship with God. And it's not the other way around. It's not that I do all of this stuff in order to have a relationship with God, but I do all of this stuff because I have a relationship with God. It's the foundation. Over the last several weeks, many of you have expressed how that's been a light bulb to understand that the focus is the relationship. The focus is not sinning. The focus is not keeping all the do's and don'ting all the don'ts. The focus is the relationship, the fellowship with God on a daily basis through Christ. If you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, the starting point is knowing God by surrendering your life to the person of Christ. But then we said it was about a second relationship. It's also about a relationship with one another. Because you see, as we have a relationship with God now in Christ, that relationship with God has introduced us into a greater relationship with one another. We now have fellowship with one another's believers. Look at what the Bible says in John 13:35 on the screen. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The first obvious evidence that I'm in right relationship with God is that I love God's family. When I have a relationship with God, the evidence of that, the physical manifestation of that, is I have love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is the church significant? Why is it important to gather together? Because my relationship with God has given me a relationship with you. And it's my relationship with you that spurs me on in my relationship with God. Those relationships are interdependent. And we have a fellowship relationship with God and a fellowship relationship with one another. The evidence that I know God is that I love God's family. But then we began last week by saying that there's a third relationship. There's a relationship with the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That's the big picture. The big picture is that I know God as I know Him through that intimate daily relationship. And as I spend time with Him, then I grow to love God's family. And as I spend time around other believers, I'm spurred on more to love the Lord Jesus and to pursue Him with my life. And then through my life, God is transforming me. Being a Christian is not on the outside conforming to a religion. Being a Christian is that from the inside, God is changing my life. And what begins to happen on the outside is now the overflow of the relationship that is taking place on the inside. God is in a process of transformation of our lives, so that the Bible says the ultimate reality of that is that the fragrance of Christ begins to be made manifest in my life. Listen to what it said, the knowledge of Him in every place. So that now at school or at the ball field or at Walmart or at the job, no matter where I am, Christ's life is manifest through my life. My relationship with God gives me a proper relationship to the world around me. Amen. And that is Christ being made evident to those around me. This is what Jesus lived. Study the Gospels. You find these three things over and over and over again in the life of Christ. Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father that spilled over into His fellowship relationship with His disciples. And He attracted the unbelieving world like no one ever has or will. Why? Because His life was irresistible. Let me tell you why the world today doesn't want Christ. Because He's not made evident in our lives. They don't see the full picture of who He is in us. All of this first clicked for me back in 1998. I was in the process of being discipled by a man named Clyde Cranford, and Clyde was pouring his life into me, and Clyde began to teach me that the goal was Christ. And that was transformational for me. To understand that the big picture, the goal was to know Him. That everything God wanted to do in my life, God would do as the overflow of His relationship with me. God didn't save me to do anything for Him. It wasn't a big mystery that I was out there trying to solve. God had brought me into relationship with Himself, and He wanted the focus of my life to be my relationship with Him. And as I rightly related to Him, Him through me would rightly relate to His family and to the world around me. Through that process, I began to really investigate the Gospels. And I began to explore specifically the life of Jesus, how He interacted with other people. How He interacted with the Father. How He interacted with the lost world around Him. How He interacted with His disciples. It was in the process of doing that that God radically changed my life to the point that I wound up in Las Vegas, Nevada, starting a new church. But I want to show you from the verses that God spoke to my heart that morning three final truths as we follow Jesus. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words are going to be on the screen over my head. The Bible says when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for Him. And they came to Him. And they tried to keep Him from going away from them. But He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I want you to see this morning three truths. The first one is this, simply. As I follow Jesus, what is on His heart will be on my heart. As I follow Jesus, what is on His heart will be on my heart. When I read that verse that morning, there was one word that really came to my mind. It was the word passion. You can't read verse 43 and not hear the passion in the heart of Christ. Do you hear His response to this multitude, to this crowd? Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. The word must is a word that literally means it's necessary, it's inevitable. It's something that He had to do. He was compelled to do it. It was the passion of His life. As you read that verse, you hear the heart of Christ revealed. He's so vulnerable in this verse. He says, there's something I must be involved in. And here's what clicked for me that morning as I read that, as I heard the passion. I thought, you know what? If Jesus now resides in my life, as I fellowship with Him, the passion of His life must be the passion of my life. There can't be a disconnect where I come in on Sunday and I go through the motions of religion and then I live my life as if nothing's changed. If I've entered into relationship with God through Christ so that His Spirit now lives in me, what is on His heart will be on my heart. And as I explored and asked the question, what is this that He must be involved in? I realized that there had to be radical transformation in my life. Because what I saw was on His heart was not on my heart. What was it that was on His heart? Well, first of all, it was God's kingdom. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Did you know if you study that phrase in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, it's mentioned over 100 times in 16 different books of the New Testament. You know what that tells me? It must be important. I mean, if God says something once, that's pretty important. But if He says it over 100 times in 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, I better know what He's talking about. What is the kingdom of God? I thought a lot about this week, prayed about it, and I want to give you a definition that I think adequately describes what the kingdom of God is, but it may not. All right? There's my disclaimer. Here's the definition. God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. That's God's kingdom. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. Now hear this. Jesus said, I must be about that. Wasn't optional. Wasn't maybe. Involvement in God's activity for Jesus was a must. And if His life is evident in my life, what's on His heart will be on my heart. Jesus looked out at the world in darkness, said, I must be involved in what God is doing. You see, the reality is this morning, God is at work all over the world. Do you realize that today? Look at me. God is at work all over the world. And His invitation to you and me is to join Him in what He's doing. And as we study Jesus' life, it was His passion. I must be involved in God's kingdom activity. I must be involved in God's activity around the world, bringing people in right relationship with Himself. I must be involved in that. But as I saw that, here was the word that best fit me. It wasn't must, it was maybe. You know, I'll pray about that. And here's the reality. You can't be a faithful follower of Jesus and not have on your heart what's on His heart. And He can't say it any more plainly. He had to do this. Why? It was the overflow of His relationship with the Father. It's why He was here. It was His purpose. And as we understand that as a follower of Christ, we must. The question is not if I will. The question is how. God, what do you want me to do? How am I to be involved in your kingdom? But the second aspect I understood here is that it wasn't just about God's kingdom. It was about God's kingdom being expanded. Look what he said in verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. You know what motivated Jesus? The cry of those who had not heard the good news of the kingdom. Jesus' passion was for those who had no relationship with God. He said, I must involve myself in taking the message of the kingdom to the other cities. Same thing he said to me and you. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, listen to what the Bible says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All the nations. Jesus said, as you go into this world, as you go to make disciples, He said, go to all the nations. The word nations is the Greek word ethnos, which literally means ethnicity. Every people group. Jesus said it was His passion that every people on the face of the earth hear the gospel, that every person have an opportunity to know Christ and have a relationship with God. That was the passion of His life. And my point is this morning, if that was His passion and He lives in me, it's got to be my passion. Or I'm not right with Him. You know what this does? It makes our little list of do's really insignificant. Because it's a whole lot bigger than that. I wish it was as easy as coming to church once a week and reading your Bible and praying. It's a greater call than that. He said it more specifically in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. He basically there gave us a strategy. He said, at first in Jerusalem. For us, that would be our Las Vegas. Las Vegas is our Jerusalem. It's where we live. Did you know that Nevada is the least church state per capita in America? Las Vegas has 1.8 million people. Over a million declare no religious affiliation at all. 8,000 people a month moving into this city. If Jesus physically was here, His passion would be that those who have no relationship with God come to know God through the person of Christ. And if we're in tune with Him and in fellowship with Him and faithfully following Him, what is on His heart will be on our heart. Then He said Judea and Samaria. For us, that would be North America. The United States. Did you know that the United States is now the fourth largest mission field in the world? Here's what that means. There are only three other nations in the world with more lost people than the United States of America. Only three. That's astonishing. His passion would be that the nation, the United States, might know Him. Then He said the remotest part of the earth, the nations of the earth. This morning, do you realize that 1.8 billion people sit in utter darkness? As we come in here week after week after week after week after week and hear the message of the gospel, there are 1.8 billion, with a B, people who have no access to the gospel in their language. They have no missionary that speaks their dialect. That's right. One-third of the world's population will first have to learn another language before they can hear the message of Christ. Let me tell you where His passion is. His passion is that they may know Him. That they may know Him. Listen to what He said. I must preach the kingdom. Do you hear the passion in His voice? As we follow Him, what's on His heart will be on our heart. Let me tell you what this does. This makes missions more than a program. Being involved in missions, it's not something you do. It's the overflow of who you are. Because if He's in you and your heart's in tune with Him, what He's passionate about, you'll be passionate about. Let me say it this way. A passion for the nations, that's our DNA. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Jesus died for the world. Let me give you the second truth. My relationship to the world is dependent on my fellowship with the Father. Let me explain that. Satan hates God's kingdom being expanded. Be real honest with you. He hates it. As long as we stay inside these walls and shout and celebrate and sing and preach, he doesn't care what we do. But when we take it outside these walls and try to expand God's kingdom to those who have no relationship with God, the enemy hates it. And he will come against it. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the greatest obstacle to God's kingdom being expanded in the world today? What's the greatest obstacle? Some people say the greatest obstacle is the persecution of the church, that believers being killed for their faith in closed countries, that's an obstacle. Did you know that there have been more Christians killed in the last 100 years for their faith in Christ than in the previous 1900 years combined? We live in a nation of freedom, but the rest of the world does not. People are being murdered. Had a friend who last week, her brother serving in a foreign country as a missionary, was murdered for his faith in Jesus Christ. Is that an obstacle to the expansion of God's kingdom? In reality, no, it's not. You show me a nation where there's persecution of believers, and I'll show you a nation where the gospel is exploding. The missionaries say it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Then what is the greatest obstacle? Is it the spread of false teaching, the spread of false religion? Is that the great obstacle? All the cults and all the religions that are out there that are keeping people in darkness? I don't think that's it. Then what is the greatest obstacle? I think it's right here in verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for Him, and they came to Him. Listen to this phrase. They tried to keep Him from going away from them. You know what the greatest obstacle is? The self-centeredness of the people of God. You see, the context teaches us that this crowd of people in verse 42, throughout chapter 4, they'd heard Jesus teach, and they'd never heard anybody teach like that before with authority. They saw His power as He cast out demons and controlled evil spirits. They saw His passion as He healed every person that He came into contact with. Verse 41 of this text, or verse 40, says that He was laying hands on every person and healing them. And after seeing His passion and seeing His power and hearing His preaching, here's what they said, let's do. Let's just keep it all right here. Don't go. I mean, it's good here. This feels great. Let's just keep it all right here. The reason most Christians and most churches are not engaging the nations for God's glory and expanding His kingdom is because we care more about ourselves than the world Christ died to save. If you live in America, you're blessed. It's a blessed nation. Compared to the rest of the world, everybody in America is rich. If you call Hope your church home, you're blessed. We've been a blessed church. We've enjoyed God's blessing for over 3 years, week in and week out. Last week, again, God continues to bless us. Pastor Chip and I went down to Texas to visit a church that wanted to talk to us about partnering with us to plant churches in Las Vegas throughout the West. We went down just to talk with them. Before we left, they made a commitment every January to write us a check for $50,000 to be involved in planting churches in Las Vegas throughout the West. And they're going to do that every year from now until I don't know when. We're a blessed congregation. God is good to us. But let me read you a verse. Psalm 67 and verse 7 says, God blesses us so that the ends of the earth may fear Him. God has blessed us. God has blessed every one of us with a relationship with Himself. And He's brought us into a fellowship relationship that has transformed our lives. It's transformed our families. It's transformed our very existence. But the reason God has done that is so that through your life, He might reveal Himself to your neighbors and the nations. How did Jesus overcome this obstacle? Because you know what? If most of us had been Jesus, we'd have said, man, I can't leave here. I mean, they all want me to stay. I mean, we got a good thing going here. We build a building. We camp out. Let me tell you how He overcame the obstacle. Look at verse 42. First phrase. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. In the Gospel of Mark tells us exactly what He did there. Mark says, in the early morning while it was still dark, He arose and went out to a lonely place and was praying there. Jesus maintained the heart of the Father for the nations through spending intimate moments with Him in prayer. Here's the point. Fellowship with the Father allowed Jesus to focus on kingdom activity. Let me be real honest with you. Left to ourselves, listen to me. Left to ourselves, we could really care less about the rest of the world. But when you get the heart of God, what's on His heart gets on your heart. God changes your desires. It changes the way you watch the news. You begin to hear about the wars and the people being killed, and the only thought you have is, I wonder if those people have the gospel in their language. I know this real personally. When God first called us to Las Vegas, I had some flesh to deal with. See, I'd left a really large church where I was the senior associate pastor. They just moved into a 2,500-seat worship center, and after I left, and then they filled it up now every weekend. They're involved in missions all over the world. They give $1 million to missions. I had a nice office. Had two secretaries and six interns that worked for me there. And God had the audacity to bring me to Las Vegas with Jeff and Mike and a guitar in my house. And we would go and have our staff meetings at McDonald's. And then we'd go to Starbucks the next week just so McDonald's didn't get suspicious. Who are these three guys hanging out for 5 hours in McDonald's? We'd go back and forth, and every once in a while I'd leave and I'd be driving home and I'd go, man, what have I given up? Then I'd spend time with the Father. And He'd put on my heart what was on His heart. Because you see, what I'm talking about this morning, left to ourselves, it's not us. It's not us. We don't care about other people left to ourselves. I mean, that's the American motto. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. I mean, that's the way we live. But when you get the heart of God, you start seeing people different. There are really only two types. Those that have a relationship and those that don't. My fellowship with the Father is what gives me my right relationship to the world around me. See how it's all connected? If you don't spend time with the Father, you won't care about your neighbors and the nations. But as you spend time with the Father, you can't help but care about your neighbors and the nations, because it's what's on His heart. And when you get on your heart what He's got on His heart, you get involved. You see, this isn't just for the missionaries. It's for all of us. Let me give you the last truth. The life I live should reflect the purpose I have. Look at verse 43. Jesus said at the last phrase, "Why must I do this? For this is the purpose I was sent." And I love verse 44. So he kept on preaching. They tried to keep him all here. He said, "The purpose I've been sent is that the nations may know." So what did he do? He kept on preaching. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is the life he lived reflected the purpose he had. God sent him into this world to be a light to the nations, that through him the world may know God. Remember what we said last week? You are the light of the world. I want you to do me a favor. On that little sheet of paper, I want you to circle the word world. Let me let you in on a secret. Here's God's big plan: that the world come to know Him through you and me. What's plan B? There is no plan B. How are those 1.8 billion people supposed to hear? You and me. I want to ask you a question. Does the life you live reflect the purpose you have? You say, "Where do I start?" The starting place is to come to the place in your life where you say yes. You say, "What's the question?" "I don't know." But you got to say yes. "God, because it's your passion, make it my passion. And Lord, however, whenever, wherever, yes." If you're as lucky as I am, you'll get in on the greatest journey of your life. Because the question for me was Las Vegas. God's given me the greatest gift of my life, besides my salvation and my family. God's given me the joy of knowing this fellowship, all because of a simple yes. You know what my desire is, my prayer, my burden? That someday every person that calls hope their home is involved in some way in expanding God's kingdom to the nations. What if the whole church got it? What if it wasn't just for a select few, the missionary? What if the whole church got it? You know what could happen? God through us could change the world. Let's pray. Father, this morning we bow in your presence. And God, I ask again that you make it our passion. Lord, may we see that knowing You is loving them. God, may we get it. With your heads bowed this morning, I want to close by asking you three questions. Here's question number one. Do you have on your heart what God has on His heart? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Somebody told me a story this week about an Indian tribe that translated that verse. And they didn't have the word love in their language, so here's how they translated it. "For God so hurt in His heart for the world." Do you hurt in your heart for the nation? Do you hurt in your heart for your neighbors who are lost? If you're like me, you say, "Not like I wish I did." The only way to fix that is to get in fellowship with the Father and let Him put on your heart what He has on His. Question number two, are you so wrapped up in you that you have failed to realize that God has blessed you so that the nations may know Him? Are you so wrapped up in you and what God's done for you that it's all about you, that you've forgotten God blessed you so that through you the nations may know Him? And lastly, does the life you live reflect the purpose you have? So He kept on preaching. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of worship, a response to the Lord. While we're doing that, we have some of our prayer volunteers at the back, and we have some of our pastoral team here at the front. If God's spoken to you this morning and you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, while we're singing, you can slip out of your seat and go to one of these people and say, "I need to know Christ today," and they'll show you how you can come to know Him. Or maybe you just need to pray with someone. Maybe God's broken your heart for the nations today. And maybe you need to have someone pray with you and help you put that yes on the table. Maybe today God's called you. You don't know what it means yet, but you know God's spoken to you and you need to surrender your life to being involved in His kingdom's activity. That's why these people are here. If you need to talk with someone while we sing, they're here. But for the rest of us, I want us to focus on the Lord. And I want us to respond out of the overflow of our heart. God, speak to us and change the nations.